Thank you, Praise Band. We're going to miss you next year for many reasons. This class is very special to Danielle and I. This is the first class that we were fully invested in. When these students were seventh graders was the first year Danielle started coaching at Providence, and as you saw, many students go there. Got some really good pictures from middle school. And we started helping Brother Jim and teaching around the same time these students entered the ministry. So for many of them, we're some of the only faces they've seen. And many of you have joined us along the way, and it's been very special for us. We are very blessed to transition into the role we are now as student pastor. And it's been special to follow Brother Jim because I grew up here, and most people always tell you never serve at your home church. But I've been very blessed that you guys don't see me as, Dustin that grew up at Mount Gilead necessarily. And some of you weren't here then, so that's helpful. And there's a little space there for college, so that was nice. But it's been great to serve at a place where I know so many, and we have a lot of relational collateral with the students and families that someone that's been in our role for, say, 2 years or whatever it is, 18 months, probably wouldn't have the deep relationships and what some would call success that we've had. But I would say, and my perspective of ministry, is that it's all of the students. These guys get it. And if this is any indication of what is to come, then I'm not really worried about our future. I'm in a unique perspective in the business world too, and a lot of people bash on a millennial generation, but I don't see what others see. Now, that we do fight entitlement, and there are things there, but there are many who get it, and I think we have a lot of them here. And as you saw in the video, that's not because of us. Brother Jim has laid a foundation for many years. Many of you come from incredible families. Bradley's very faithful to preach the word. And then just our entire staff is special. So I've learned a lot during my time here in the student ministry. But one thing is that you can't do it alone. It's all about a team. It takes a team to raise a child, and many young parents can testify right now. And it's very special to see when that team comes together. Because many of you may come from a blended family or maybe an unchurched background. But when all of that comes together, regardless of what has happened, you see something special, and that's what this class has done. But I think I'm very indebted to this class because they bought into our vision. And what they've done is laid a foundation that'll go far greater than this year. What they've done is they've given us something that I think we can build on at Mount Gilead for years to come. And I think they've helped change the culture. There's a lot that these students have done that challenges you, if we're honest. There's a lot of things they do and questions they ask that challenge me. I don't have the luxury of getting complacent. And I think a lot of student pastors get a bad rap, but some of that's warranted. Because just if we're honest, a lot of youth pastors are lazy and they do the least amount, spending time with students can outweigh a lot of things. You know, we just have a lot of fellowship together. But I don't think they would let me do that. And I'm grateful for that. So I'm going to do my best to get through. But we have poured a lot in these people. One thing I was not prepared for entering ministry is the level of emotional investment. I can't imagine when it's my own child. So what I want to encourage you with today is a reminder that I need as a parent, that I need every day as a man, and what you guys are going to need when you step out into your next journey. If you're staying at home, it's still different, trust me. If you're moving off to school, you know it's going to be different. At any rate, you're going to enter the workforce and school and just a different level of responsibility. And so what I want to remind you this morning, and to your parents, some of you, this is your oldest and you're sending off your child for the first time, and some of you have done this before, but it is scary. You know, for us, many of you were there when we announced that we were pregnant,
with Kate and with Brady. But Kate will be starting preschool in the fall, and I know it won't be long and she'll be here. So it's scary, and you know, some of you dropped them off at kindergarten and you have all those pictures. And now you come to the time where they have to go. Some of you might be rejoicing, but for all of us, we're probably a little bittersweet. And so the reminder this morning, it's the title of today's message, is You Are Not Alone. Our students are not alone. Our parents are not alone. So when you send them off to big, scary college or their big, scary job or whatever it is, they're not alone. And I think we all need to be reminded of that every day. So I've asked Sydney Bryant to read this morning. She's going to come up, and if you would go ahead and be turning to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 14 through 16. And after Sydney reads, I'm going to ask that you would join me in prayer. So please stand as we usually do to honor the reading of the word. And then when Sydney's done, I'll pray.
Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Thank you, Sydney. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the powerful reminder in your word this morning that we are not alone. And we serve a Savior that has walked this road and is still walking it with us today. Lord, it's a special occasion and we celebrate some special lives. We just ask for your anointing this morning. Give us clarity as we open your word. For me, clarity of speech, and for the congregation, clarity in hearing and receiving your word. Lord, I know that you are here, but we just want to confess that we need you. Even when we're unwilling to admit it, God, we need you. So in this time together, Lord, open our eyes to that need. For some, that might be for the first time. But for all of us, Lord, it's a moment by moment need of your grace. And we ask that you give it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look in this text, I am privileged to be able to speak on moments like this because it's always a special occasion, which means I get to pick the passage, and it's a little different than preaching through the Bible, and the next several verses are just there. Also, I had the privilege of preaching on days like this, so today it's going to be more natural to my style, which is very application-oriented. I'm very much an actions kind of person, and I love talking and listening, but I really like doing. And there are some places in Scripture that, not that it doesn't require an action, but it's more of a knowledge or an understanding. And now how your understanding of God changes the way you live. So today is a passage that helps with that, but I want to tie three points of application together. So while I'm speaking to the entire congregation this morning, know that today is really a charge for our seniors. I'm really speaking to you. I think the great thing about the Scriptures is it applies to all of us. So the truth is the same. The application may be different. I think there are steps and processes that you could maybe put into your life today based on what I'm telling the students that would still apply to whatever stage or season that you're in. But I'm going to be faithful to my Baptist roots. That I'm going to give you 3 points, and they're all brief, at least in theory. So we will see, but 3 points of application that if I could give you advice at this point, and I know we have a few more weeks and really a couple months together, but if you were to leave and I were to pass you with 3 things, this is 3 of the points that I would give you, 3 steps that I would say, if you can follow these points of application, your life will never look the same in a good way. So as we look through, I want to give you a little context, and we'll dive, and we're just going to do 1 point per verse. It'll be simple. But as we get to this point in Hebrews, and I love the book of Hebrews, it's very important for you to understand how the book functions really in the entire canon of Scripture. And the book of Hebrews is really special, and some of you are probably here at our sunrise service and taught out of it briefly during Easter. But I love the book of Hebrews because it's somewhat of a bridge from the Old into the New Testament, and really more specifically the Old and the New Covenant. And one of the primary points of the book of Hebrews, and the reason the author wrote it, it's to a Jewish audience, is to talk about the supremacy of Christ. That Jesus is who he says he is, and he is above all things. He's greater than anyone, he's greater than angels, and there are people struggling with a lot of different things. But what the author is trying to do is connect the Old Testament to the New Testament and saying that Jesus is the connection. And Jesus has established a new covenant, and it talks about the sacrificial system and everything that goes on. So let's look in the first verse, and I'll explain one really important bridge you need to understand. It comes in the very first phrase, since then, we have a great high priest. All right, so this is one of the many offices that Jesus holds, and it's one of his most important. So Jesus is in the office of high priest. But what's different about Jesus in high priest and the men who were in the office of high priest is that Jesus is the permanent priest. You see, the sacrificial system that was set up in the Old Testament, if you've read through and you follow the nation of Israel and things that basically God put in place to appease his wrath, to eventually atone for sin, as you know that on the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest would go in. And you've probably heard me share about this before, but there in the tent of meeting, in the place of worship, you couldn't just walk them into the presence of God. There was different levels and courtyards, and essentially where the Ark of the Covenant was is where the Holy of Holies would be placed, and that's where the presence of God would come. And it's separated by curtain, and only the high priest could go in only once a year and make atonement. Blood had to be shed, atonement had to be made, and you see this basically season every year all throughout the Old Testament. That God set that up as a picture of what eventually would have to happen in us. He established it in Genesis in the garden. Blood was shed when Adam and Eve sinned and they were covered. Then blood had to be shed all throughout the Old Testament because sin would have to be paid for. God cannot be holy and then not punish sin. So the only way that God can be loving and holy is for some type of sacrifice so that he could be appease his holy wrath but still share his love. And where that meets is where Jesus comes in, and Jesus is the bridge because it meets at the cross. There are two cups poured at the cross, the cup of God's wrath, and that's why Jesus in the garden didn't want to go to the cross, and the cup of God's love. So he poured out his wrath on his son so he could pour out his love on us. So Jesus now, because of that, is the high priest that would go in and make sacrifice. There's two unique things. Jesus is one, permanent, because every year if someone passed away, and Hebrews talks about it other places, especially in chapters 9 and 10, if the high priest passed away, then another one would have to come in. Special lineage, but there's always a man in that role. What Jesus, he ended the office of priest because he's still there. There's no other priest needed because Jesus is permanent. And there was something different about Jesus' sacrifice. It was the last one ever needed because it was pure and it was perfect and it was the only thing that God needed to appease his holy wrath. So Jesus stands in the gap as the high priest. And we don't understand the office of the priest sometimes if you're not careful enough. Thankfully, we sit under very scholarly, excellent teaching week after week. So many of you probably understand. But to make it a little different, you know, we don't have to go through our pastor. We call it the priesthood of believers here. You don't have to go through a special mentor, a Sunday school teacher, or a parent. We can go straight to God. Only if we've come through Jesus, because Jesus is the high priest. So in some religions today, there's still not a lot of clarity around that. And people still think that you have to go through a priest or someone else kind of as a mediator between you and God. But we understand the text teaches that the only thing that separates us from God is our sin. And Jesus says, I've dealt with that. So Jesus is our high priest. He is the go-between. He is the bridge, not just from the Old to New Testament, but he's the bridge between us and God the Father. And so his office of high priest, he is interceding for us. He's at the right hand of the Father. He gives us access to God. And ultimately, he's saying, I'm here with you every step of the way. And so it's with the understanding of Jesus as high priest that I want to talk about Jesus and three points of application that you can stay connected with Christ so that you can enjoy the success and the victory that he secured forever in your daily life for years to come, especially the next few. So let's go back to verse 14. With a better understanding, since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens. So Jesus left the glory of heaven. He came to fulfill his role. Jesus, the Son of God. Since Jesus is the high priest and he's in that position, the author encourages us at the end of verse 14 to hold fast our confession. And when he says, let us hold fast our confession, he's basically saying, let us stay faithful. Let us continue to hold to this confession that we have made. And many of our students have made confessions, some even recently in the past couple years, and we see that through baptism. Many of you have made a public profession of your faith. You confess that Jesus is Lord, and there would be no greater joy than for us to continue to walk with the same group we walk today. You've heard statistics that are alarming that students leave the church. Students leave the church if they were never a part of the church. Students are more likely to leave the church if they're not actively engaged in the church with their family. But by and large, committed followers of Christ don't just leave the church. And we would say that true believers are always at some point going to come back. A true follower is going to hold fast to their confession. As I mentioned earlier, one of my perspectives of ministry is that the people who are doing the real work in our setup would be the students. In the congregational model, it would be the congregation. That I feel like I have the best job in the world because it's what I'm called to do. I think I am gifted in teaching and equipping. And there's no greater joy than I can have to give my life. And I also believe in servant leadership. So my goal, and Danielle and I, and you probably see it hopefully through the way we live, we don't consider this life to be our own. We do things that hopefully would make you scratch your head, like bringing a crying baby to church with a temperature, or go into a lot of events that if you weren't there, we wouldn't care about, but because you are, we are super interested. Or whatever it is that some of you've done as parents, you understand. We say, this isn't our life. So the only thing I can do is serve you. I can just give my life for you. I can equip and pour into you. So how is a servant leader prepared? People don't understand. How is a servant leader then kind of rewarded? If all you do is give out, how do people kind of serve you? The way that you serve me in return is by doing the right thing. There's no greater joy in our life than to see people that we've poured into walk with Jesus. There's been no greater joy than to see some of you hold fast your confession throughout some difficult days in high school and even more difficult to come into adulthood. And so there's probably not much greater I could tell you than I would want that to continue. And I believe the first way that will continue is if you cling to Jesus. The good news is that he is holding on to you. So first, as high priest, I want you to understand what Jesus is in that role. As he is your spiritual authority. Now, I am so grateful for the influence I have in your life. So grateful that many of our staff have relationships with you. Many of you are close with your family. It may be both parents. It may be a grandparent. Some of you have that confidant. Some of you have a great relationship with a mom or dad. And if you need to pick their brain or you need to run something by them, you've got a go-to person. And I think we all need that. We need friends and family and mentors. We need spiritual leaders. But above all of that, we need Jesus. So I don't want you to ever forget that nobody can replace Christ. I also want to remind you, when you face tough times, to hold on to Jesus, because he's holding on to you. The journey with Christ is really about perseverance, and many of you know that far more well than I do. Walking through high school, and you enter ninth grade, and it's like, man, will we ever get to senior year? And now you feel like you blinked, and it's happened. And your parents feel like it happened like for 3 decades. They blinked, and all of a sudden, it's like, we were just married, and now you're leaving. Really, what it is that makes a great coach a lot of times, honestly, what it is that makes a great parent and a great teacher, is just somebody who's there. We don't have all the answers. A lot of times we are not prepared. Seminary has not prepared me for a lot of the situations I've encountered in the past couple years. There's not a class on parenting I've engaged with that's probably helped meet when some of you ask questions like, well, I'll pray for you, pal, and I hope the Lord will provide. Because I don't have a clue how to handle that one. Now, and a lot of times that's what we see. But really it's just about perseverance. Sticking with the Lord. The people who make the greatest impact are the ones who never leave. Just be faithful. That's what I want to tell you. Just be faithful. Hebrews 13:5. Here the author, just a few chapters later, is actually quoting from Joshua. The words of God. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So you can be faithful. You can persevere because Jesus did. You can persevere, and you can be faithful because God is. Philippians 1:6, what a great reminder, especially parents, as you're sending your students out. Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So if God has started a work in you, he will finish. Some of you are great starters. End of the semester, maybe not so good finishers. All right. Some of us are activators, and we get after it. but crossing the finish line, maybe not at the same pace. And I pray that wouldn't be true in our spiritual walk. And Jesus says it doesn't have to be. You can persevere. It'll be tough, but you can be faithful. I'm also reminded as I read this and think about our confession, our confession's connected to the high priest, is that God's faithfulness towards us is not based on our faithfulness towards him, which is a great reminder because every single day we'll fail, but God will never leave you. There are going to be people in this life that will upset you. Everyone will disappoint, except for Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:13 reminds us, even if we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You can cling to Jesus because he'll never let go. Even there will be a time when you probably can't sit, and maybe many of you have already passed that, in your parents' lap anymore. At least we hope. There will be a time when they, as much as I don't want to say it, are not going to be there to hold you. There's going to be a time when all of these friends are not there. And there's going to be a time when you feel alone and afraid, and Jesus says, I'm here. Cling to Jesus. There's a time when everyone else will be gone except Jesus. And that's absolutely fact. So cling to Jesus. Hold fast to your confession. Stay faithful to your calling. And then in verse 15, how can the author encourage us to hold on to that confession? How can the author encourage us to never let go? He explains it. He says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So we have a unique situation. Not only is Jesus faithful, and he will be there to help you persevere, God will never let go, but he's also walked in your shoes. Our high priest is different. It sets us apart from a lot of religions. One is that our God is alive. A lot of religions follow a God they believe is dead. And we don't believe that at all. We just celebrated a few weeks ago. Jesus is alive. He was also sinless. And so the best way I can try to describe to you is to say that Jesus has walked in your shoes, but correctly. So he knows what you're going through. Would be like Danielle and I have been blessed with two awesome children. And it's bittersweet for us as we've had a couple of different couple friends who've battled infertility. We want to celebrate our children, but we want to mourn with them. We haven't walked through that, so I don't know the words to say, and it would probably come across not very genuine or real or like, you know, what are you thinking? Because I don't know. I can comfort people with the word, I can be there for them, but I don't know. However, I've seen several people walk away from Bradley very encouraged because that is part of his story. That's been a part of his journey. So he can say, yeah, I know probably how she feels right now, and here's probably what you should do, and I remember these years and what that was like. And so he can give an encouragement and say, I've walked in your shoes, and here's how I came through the other side. And there are many ways in life when you've gone through stuff that other people have, that you're able to encourage them. And there are a lot of religions, and some people think this with Christianity, is God just gives us some rule book, this law, hey, do this, but you don't know what it's like. And he says, no. It's like the person who always says, like, walk a mile in my shoes, you know, and then judge me. And Jesus says, I have. I left the glory and the riches of heaven, and I walked where you walked. I faced everything you face, and I did it perfectly so that you could too. And that's what we have here in verse 15. The reason we can hold fast to this confession is because we have a Savior who's done it and is doing it with us today. I'm reminded of Philippians 2, one of the greatest passages about Jesus. Paul is encouraging them to be selfless, to be together, basically a team player as Jesus was. And he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So this is our high priest. We don't have a God who sat in heaven and said, good luck. We have one who sent his only son, and Jesus, who left the glory and the riches and the perfection of heaven and walked in your shoes. And he modeled the life that you can live. So the second point of application would be look to Jesus. There are a lot of examples and there are a lot of things that will probably fight for your attention. Look to Jesus. I'm not saying you can't have great role models, but as I mentioned earlier, people will disappoint. Jesus won't. And he has walked in your shoes. You're not alone. Look to Jesus. Jesus is the perfect example for us to model. When you're tempted, look to Jesus. There are many things, students, that you're going to face in the coming years. Right now, when you need money, most of you just ask your parents. And if you butter them up real nice, or you know to ask mom or to ask dad, or you play the two against each other, hey, well, dad said, but then you find out later, dad did not say that. Oh, well, mom said, or, you know, whatever the case may be. You feel like it's just never-ending ATM. Some of you may have already learned that's not the case. Some of you have a job, and that's helpful. Even though you have a job, you still want to spend mom and dad's money because this is my money. And then you start to understand how much life costs. And you go off to college, and whether you're at home or you move out, eventually, we hope at some point, you're living on your own, here or somewhere else. That laundry just magically does not just jump into the basket, or it doesn't just jump into your drawers or perfectly ironed in the closet. Somebody did that. The kitchen never cleans itself. Eventually, some of you guys in a dorm room will understand that. Somebody will have to tell you. There's a lot of things you realize you have no idea the sacrifice that your parents have made. And you'll start to face this on your own. And then you start just getting the weight of just living every day. And then some of you, the weight of maintaining a work schedule. A full-time, you're like, man, I worked 20 hours this week. And then you get in, like, I worked 45, 50, 60 hours. And I still had to do all those other things this week. And then you're going to be confronted with finals. There's going to be stress. There's going to be tears. There's going to be a lot of things. But then some of you may actually get some money and be able to do something with it. And then you start to realize that you are in a place now where there's a lot of more things fighting against you and then also fighting for your attention. And you've got decisions to make. So whether you are overwhelmed or whether you're open to a whole new world that mom and dad never showed you, you've got some decisions to make. And so the decisions that I want you to make in those moments, whether you are beat down or enticed, the decision should be look to Jesus. Because God will always change your perspective. What looks great today through the lens of Christ may not look so great. And what looks hard today through the lens of Christ won't look so hard. I've shared this before, and it's all about perspective. Unfortunately, many of us view our problems or our successes, whatever it is, first, and God second. So we have a very low view of God, probably a high view of ourselves or high view of others. But a biblical worldview teaches that you filter everything through the lens of Scripture and Jesus. So if you have a biblical perspective, your problems, your successes, good, bad, and ugly, all look smaller and God looks much bigger. And that's the reality of life. When you look to Jesus, your perspective changes. The struggle's not as difficult and the success is not all about you. And you're also a lot less likely to be enticed by the things of the world. 1 John warns us of what that'll be like. In chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So be faithful, students. And remember, a lot of people, a lot of places, a lot of possessions will fight for your attention. But only Jesus deserves it. Doesn't mean that we don't have good things in life, but it's all about perspective. Model the life that Jesus has. He's walked there for you. When you're weak, he says, I've been there. In fact, you're going to regularly encounter things that are just too great for you. Situations that are more than you can handle. Sometimes it's stress of finals or work or relationships. It's the loss of a loved one. It's just, whether it be really good or really bad, there are moments that you are not ready for right now. And the scary thing is, it doesn't just stop. There were moments this week that I was not ready for. I was utterly and totally dependent upon Jesus. And there are moments for you as parents that you, I wish I could worry about finals. I've got a mortgage or sick loved one. And the stresses of life don't go away. So what you can do is create a foundation now that will help you for these years, but also for hopefully decades to come. And I've heard this before when you get faced with those struggles. And these things sound kind of cute, but they're not biblical. Something like this: God will never give you more than you can handle. Or God saves the toughest battles for his strongest warriors. That sounds like a great bumper sticker. Joel Osteen might like that one. But when we stop and think about it, unless you're talking about Jesus, that's not in the Bible. You absolutely will be given more than you can handle every day. And if you think you're strong enough for any battle, then you've already lost. The only way you fight is in the power of Christ. And so in those moments, it's not that we look to some inner self-help or let me just pull it up and go. What we've got to do is look to the gospel. I think one place in Scripture that encourages us, but might be taken out of context here, is 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. And so if someone says that God will not give you more than you can handle, and they're referring to this verse, then I would hope their understanding is because God is with you. And if you say that meaning because God is there, then we would agree. But some people don't clarify. So we're not saying that you can handle in your own strength. What we're saying here and what this verse is, and Paul is talking about not falling into pagan worship and other things that were going on around this church, is that Jesus will always provide a way out, but that way is always with him. It's not in your own strength. So there will be moments bigger than you, but there's never going to be a moment bigger than God. So what happens is in those moments, it drives us to a place of dependence. So what you've got to do, students and congregation, is we've got to learn to live in a place of dependence. And we've got to see those moments of temptation and struggle. We've got to see a problem that's too big for us as grace from God. Because if we're completely honest here this morning, many of us are only driven to the cross. Many of us are only driven to our knees when we face something that's too big for us. But on the contrary, many of us don't face those moments because we live a life that is so comfortable and so easy, we can control it in our own strength. So we don't need a prayer life. We don't need dependence because we're not doing anything that really requires God. And if you're living a life that doesn't really require God, then you're only living a life, unfortunately, that edifies yourself. But if you're in a place of dependence, a place where you're saying, God, if you don't come through, this won't happen, then you're living a life that it can only glorify God, because that's not something you can do in your own strength. And I guarantee you, maybe a little out of context, some of y'all, during finals week, Lord, if you don't do it, it won't happen. And some of you probably felt that right now, and you're not even in college yet. But there will be many moments where we're at a place of dependence, and we should see that as grace, because God allows us to be overwhelmed so we'll come to him. I'm going to read verse 15 in Hebrews 4 again. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You are not alone. Remember that. Jesus has walked in your shoes. So when you're overwhelmed or when you're tempted, when you're beat down or you're struggling, look to Jesus. And in verse 16, the author explains how we can do this boldly. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So as we look to Jesus, then hopefully we can learn to do so boldly and to a point where the third point of application today is rely on Jesus. Don't just change your perspective. Don't just shift your focus and realize that God is bigger than your problem or this moment. There is a hope and you will be okay. Don't just change your thinking, but learn to rely and truly depend on God as we were just talking about. You and I will always face the temptation almost every day to rely on our own strength. It's human nature. We're created that way, to think we don't need anything outside of ourselves. In fact, our society teaches that, especially here in Southeast Alabama. I would call this like the bootstrap mentality. You know, I appreciate there are a lot of really hard workers here at this church. And sometimes we take that same approach, and instead of, you know, coming alongside the grace that God has given us, we try to replace grace. And we take that bootstrap mentality, and we say, well, I'm just going to pull my boots on, I'm just going to work harder. I'm just going to grind harder. I'm just going to ride this thing out. I'm just going to make it work. But the scripture doesn't teach that. Now, if you could pair that work ethic with the grace of Jesus, and if you can work that hard while relying on God, you can see God do some great things. But a lot of times we will try to work that hard without relying on God, without walking in the Spirit. And many of us here, if we were to take a test and to maybe think about if we had this mentality or if we understand the gospel, many of us would wholeheartedly disagree with the notion that you can work your way into heaven. I think we understand that at Mount Gilead. We do not have a works-based religion. As we mentioned earlier, because of the high priest, I can't work my way into heaven. Only Jesus can get me there, and he secured that through the cross. But many of us live like we can work our way out. If I couldn't work my way into heaven, then I certainly can't work my way out. What I mean is we understand that it's salvation by grace, but then we think it's sanctification by works. So it's like God's grace saved me, now I got it from here. But Jesus doesn't just say, I give you access to the Father. He walks us through life. So you've got to learn, students and adults, to rely on Jesus every day. Romans speaks to what we can do in our strength. In chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, we see what God had to do because we couldn't. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So essentially, it's Paul writing again in Romans, is saying what we couldn't do in ourselves, God had to do for us. So the great news of the gospel is what God requires of us, he provides for us in Jesus. So you couldn't do everything that God has required you to do. You can't fulfill the law, so Jesus had to come do that on our behalf. So since Jesus had to do it to give us access to God, we've got to continue to live with him, or we couldn't do it the rest of our lives. Rely on Jesus. If you could do life without Christ, then Jesus would never have had to come. But he did. So we've got to learn to appreciate this privilege that Jesus has come and we have a relationship with him. So let's go back to verse 16 and explain some things. So we can come with confidence. Another word there would be boldness. We can boldly draw near. We can confidently draw near to the throne of grace. Now track back with me to the very beginning. This would be a Jewish audience. And they have understood the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God, we can't go there. And now the author of Hebrews is saying, you can. Because Jesus is high priest, because of the blood of Jesus, you have access to God. And so what was once very scary, we can now reverently, we can now come a little more casually to God. You and I can belong in the presence of God because of the blood of Jesus. So the author can say, you need to come. Come to Jesus with boldness. Come belong in the presence of God. And in the presence of God, receive mercy. Find grace to help in time of need. And I think the older we get, the more we realize that we need it every day. We may not have been aware of our need, but the need has always existed. It's just our awareness level that changes. We absolutely always, moment by moment, need Jesus. And the author is saying, you have access. Use it. Rely on Christ. So I want to remind you, students, as you prepare to move off and do some scary things, even if you're staying around, it looks different. You'll make some of your own decisions. So in this next step in your journey, I want to remind you, you need Jesus and the church. You need Jesus and the church. Later on in Hebrews chapter 10, it's actually the text we use for the sunrise service, talking about the access that we have to God. Toward the end of that, in verse 24 and then transition 25, the author of Hebrews encourages and reminds the people what they need. So Hebrews 10:25, don't neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And actually in verse 24 it says, how do we stir each other up to love and good works? So because we have this access, we have this access together. I want to explain something that's probably just bothering me, that I see a shift, especially with my generation onward, is that America is increasingly becoming a very individualistic culture. It's been so for a long time. But as we get further and further along, you know, it's all about me. This is my body. I can do what I want. You know, we are anti-institution. We do not like authority, especially if it comes from a collective group, such as the church. And so a lot of people have allowed that mentality that's really only like a couple hundred years old at best, okay, to trump all of church history and what Scripture has taught, and basically say that it's okay now to have an individualized personal relationship with Jesus, and that's it. Well, I do my daily devotions, Pastor. That's good, but I have never seen anywhere in Scripture where God addressed anyone individually on an area like that. What God talks about is the church. God's first plan and his only plan for reaching the world is through the local body of believers. So, students, this is a local phenomenon. It's happening. And I see it with a lot of college students that we work with. I'm just going to sleep in. I'll catch the service on my laptop. Well, if it was just about a sermon, then the church, the way it's set up, wouldn't be what it is today. Like, I'm glad you get, that's good teaching. But the point is to meet together. And in Hebrews 10:24, it says, how do we stir up each other with love and good works. Read an article recently said, actually neglecting your commitment to the local church is unloving. And if we're honest, it's selfish. It's very unwise. You're not going to find a perfect church if you stay around here and move on. It is totally different once you exit the student ministry. And ages 18 to 30 can be super awkward in a lot of churches. Some churches maybe in larger urban areas do it well. But usually after high school, until you're like down the road married with kids, a lot of churches have a hard time reaching that group, which is where you're about to walk into for the next decade. You're going to fight the temptation to look for the perfect church or find something wrong, and you can with all of them. Or just, I'll just catch a podcast. I'll just sleep in and watch online. That's not the point. Where's the accountability? Where's the community? Who is praying over you when you're sleeping in your dorm room checking it out? And the same would be true for our congregation here. Now, there are times when we're out of town, and there are times when we're sick. I'm not trying to be legalistic, and if the door is open, you better be here, you know, 17 times this week. But if you're neglecting to meet with the body of Christ because of something probably that you need sleep or rest or some type of excuse, then that has now become about you. And everything that Jesus teaches in the New Testament is not about us. You can't do it without the church. You need Jesus, and you need the church, because God designed it that way. He didn't design it in any other way. I've always heard stats, too. If you're not within the first few weeks visiting a church, if you move away, you're just going to have a hard time finding one. So I would encourage you, students, if you stick around, stay plugged in. If you move off, find a church as soon as you can, because you need that. And some of you have probably walked that road before, and you didn't realize just how important those people were until you didn't have them. When you weren't as connected to the body, when those people, I can't tell you how many meals have been brought to us with children or other things, that they're just people who cared about us. And when you're not there, they're going to miss you. That's a big deal. Students, find a church. Be on guard. The reason I say that is, and why we want to use this passage today, is one of the attacks of the enemy is to create isolation. What happens, if you think about a flock or you think about sheep, what happens is the enemy will do everything they can to get one sheep away from the flock. That's going to be a lot easier to attack than if we're in a group. And Satan has done that. From the very beginning, he's tried to distance us from God and then from others. And so if Satan can get you out of church in this fellowship and accountability, and this is the community that comes with the body of Christ, and Satan can get you disengaged from those daily devotions and reading of the word and those things that are important, and he can create distance between you and God, you're a lot more susceptible to attack. Be on guard. What the enemy wants everyone in this room to think is you are alone. You're the only person in here who's struggling with this. You're the only person who ever struggled with that sin or that thought life, so don't dare mention it, because you're the only one who's battling this. The enemy wants you to think that there's no other family struggling, there's nobody else that needs more money, there's no other marriage that's falling apart, so don't speak up, because it's just you. And you're going to move away, students, or step out into your own, and you're going to get to a point where you feel absolutely alone. And you're going to think, oh man, there's no way my friends are struggling this bad. There's no way their GPA looks like this, or that they're making these types of decisions, or whatever the case may be. And that's exactly what the enemy wants you to think. What he tries to do is try to divide you and separate you. If he can get you further away from the flock, further away from the word, and then further into your own thinking in the flesh, then you're way more susceptible for attack. And spiritual warfare, those types of things are real. So be on guard. But the great news about Jesus is he tells us the exact opposite. He says, you're not alone. I'm here. I've walked in your shoes. I've been there. I can sympathize with you. Come here. Rely on me. I'll give you strength. So you can come with confidence. You can find mercy and grace to help in a time of need. So rely on Jesus. You will be overwhelmed. You will be alone. But never without Christ. And if you can surround yourself with the church at the same time, then you'll be set up for success. Students, I just want you to stay faithful. As you move into adulthood and you make these decisions, stay faithful. While many of you have awesome parents with great faith, their faith is not your faith. There's going to be a day when you have to make a decision that your family will go to church, that me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's going to be a day when it's easy to kind of distance yourself and the decision will be yours. So what I'm telling you to do right now is to commit before you're in that moment. Make the decision before you have to make the decision that I am going to cling to Jesus. I'm going to look to Jesus. I'm going to rely on Jesus. I will remain faithful because God has been faithful to me. I want to share something with you that my grandmother always told me. My grandmother's actually not doing really well. She's kind of slipping away from us. And she told me this, and she's a little spitfire, and some of you know her. She'll tell you anything, even if you didn't want to hear it. And she would always tell me this, especially after I surrendered to ministry. And I never quite, I'm like, thanks, you know, Grandmama, appreciate that. But she would always say, Dustin, and every time with tears in her eyes, I don't ever want you to take your eyes off Jesus. That's my prayer for you. And I really don't know if she can pray right now, if she's mentally there. But she told me that. I remember the last time she told me that, tears in her eyes at her house, Dustin, just a couple years ago, you know, we do well in business and also involved in ministry and studying with seminary. Just kind of, hey, there's a lot of things out there. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. Basically, what she's saying is don't leave the ministry. Stay faithful. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And when I was young, I mean, like 19 and 20, I'm like, do you know, I'm not taking my eyes off Jesus. I'm fired up. And a lot of times when you're young, you don't realize, like, what are you talking about? I'm in ministry. I'm never going to have money. I'm not worried about that. You know, or all these different things that you think that you'll never have to face, but you will. And you're going to face things that you're not prepared for. But what I want to tell you is just look to Jesus. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, and this sounds so cliche, everything will be okay. Because Jesus is enough. He absolutely is enough. I'm excited for what is to come. In some cases, you know, we can be scared. But we believe that you will look to Jesus. Danielle and I hope to be in your lives for many years, and hopefully a few years down the road, we'll do some weddings, and we'll visit you when you have children, you know, a decade or so from now. But we're excited to see how you continue. You have walked with Jesus really well, and we want to see that continue. And I think if you can remember that he is there with you, then you'll always be okay. I'm going to pray. Our praise band is going to come and lead us in worship. Father, I'm so grateful for you being a God who doesn't leave us alone. Lord, probably many other than just our seniors this morning need to be reminded that we don't fight this battle by ourselves. And Jesus, you are more than enough. So we pray for these students as they prepare to finish high school and enter the workforce and college and all the other things you have prepared for them, that they would keep their eyes on Christ. There are a lot of people, a lot of other opportunities that will be fighting to pull them away. But I pray that they would guard against the temptation toward isolation. They would stay a part of the community. We thank you for them being a part of our community here at Mount Gilead. Just pray that your hand would continue to be on them in this church as we make disciples who change the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.